Thanks for tuning in to the Hope Church podcast. We hope that you're blessed and encouraged to walk out the gospel as you listen to this message.
Good morning, church. Are you guys glad to be at church on a Sunday? Yeah, good. Why don't you tell your neighbor, you look beautiful on a Sunday morning. Come on, tell them. Encourage somebody. Great to see you today. Glad you made it out. Trust you had a couple cups of coffee already. We have a long road to travel this morning and not much time to get there. So we're going to open right up. Grab your Bible. Go to the very last book, the book of Revelation, chapter 10. And we're going to jump in this morning. Pastor Josh has had us the last couple weeks in the book of Joshua. And looking at some keys on how to enter into our promised land. He's touched on many realities and beautiful, beautiful instructions. But one I kind of want to circle back on this morning that I think the Lord's really highlighting, and that is responding rightly to the word of the Lord. I think it's Joshua 1:8. The Lord tells Joshua, he commands him, don't let the word of this law depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night. And then he goes on to say, be careful to do what it instructs you to do. And so I just want to circle around, maybe cut that a little bit different this morning. We'll start in the book of Revelation chapter 10. If you're taking notes, the title of my message is Eat the Scroll, Revelation chapter 10. And I really feel like this message is, there's some instruction in it, some practical things we'll get to, but maybe try to. But I really feel more than that. It's just a prophetic declaration over the hour with which we live. Revelation 10, we're just going to read the whole chapter because the chapter is incredible, but we're going to kind of camp out in the last few verses. Are you guys ready? Here we go. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. We've got a magic Bible for you in the sky. Here we go. John the Revelator, he said, then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. He was wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head, and his face was like the sun, and his legs like pillars of fire. Whoa. He had a little scroll open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land and called out with a loud voice like a lion roaring. When he called out, the seven thunders sounded, and when the seven thunders had sounded, I, John, was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what's in it, and the earth and what's in it, and the sea and what's in it, that there would be no more delay, but that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. Now, this is where we were going to camp out. Then the voice that I heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, go, take the scroll that's open in the hand of the angel who's standing on the sea and on the land. So I, John, went to the angel and told him, give me the scroll. And he said, take and eat it. It'll make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it'll be sweet as honey. And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and I ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I'd eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. Let's pray this morning. We're going to need the preacher to show up. Holy Spirit, we're so grateful for your activity and your movement here. We thank you for the entrance of your word that brings life. And so we pray this morning, come and show us the things in your heart for us in this hour. We invite you, speak. Move, be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. Where's all the healthy eaters in the house? Come on, make some noise. Where you at? Yeah. Whoa. No, there's a few more than I thought. You read the ingredients, right? You count the calories. You buy the organic. You prioritize whole foods. You know, you balance macro nutrients. I can't even say the word. You prep your meals. You know, you watch your portion sizes. I'm going to be honest with you guys, okay? I'm not the greatest when it comes to watching what I eat. Anybody like that in the room? Yeah, these are my people. Of course, you know, I don't take full responsibility for that. I mostly blame the Book It program. How many remembers Book It when you were growing up in school? Nobody. The Williams, they're raising their kids the right way. They're doing Book It right now with their kids. If you don't remember Book It, if you're unfamiliar, when I was in elementary school, Pizza Hut decided that the best way to solve the illiteracy program was to offer children a personal pan pizza if they read four books. Or, in my case, if they told their teacher they read four books. This is great when you're a kid. You get pizza for doing your homework. But, you know, 30 years later, nobody's making you read books and you're addicted to pizza. Not so great for the dad bod. To make matters worse, you know, you go to Bath & Body Works now, and they have a mashed potato-scented candle. You know what I'm talking about? How messed up do you have to be if you want the smell of buttery mashed potatoes in your bedroom at all times? Guilty. I got the buy one, get one free. You get mashed potatoes and gravy. You burn them at the same time. It's heaven. Go ahead, ask your neighbor this question. Say, do you want McDonald's fries or CrossFit thighs? Come on, ask them. Because you can't have both. Take it from me. We simply cannot eat whatever we want now and have a healthy outcome later. Our diet matters. Physically, of course. But also spiritually. And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel, and I ate it. If you're unfamiliar with the book of Revelation, just a very brief intro. The book of Revelation, it is the revelation of Jesus, which God gave to Jesus to show his servants things which must soon take place. And Jesus sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. John is on the prison island of Patmos on account of the word of God, the testimony of Jesus. He's in the spirit on the Lord's day, and he hears a voice like a trumpet saying, come up here. I want to show you some things. One of the primary purposes, friends, of the book of Revelation is to reveal the beauty of Jesus to his beloved bride. It's secondarily a book about events in the generation when the Lord returns. If we read the Revelation with the right perspective, it will awaken our hearts to burn with fascination and adore Jesus and trust his leadership. All that to say, the main point of the book is not God's plan. The main point of the book is the glory of the man behind the plan. Many only see the details of the plan and miss the glory of the man. But thank God that in this hour, he is shifting and rearranging the expression of Christianity in our day. And in jealous love, the Lord is bringing us back to the beautiful centerpiece, the all-sufficient, the completely satisfying Son seated at the right hand of the Father. He's not just part of the plan. He is the plan. It doesn't get better than that. He is the pinnacle. Don't get caught in the periphery and miss the majesty and the beauty. And what we find right here about halfway through John's visionary encounter, chapter 10 of Revelation, John's caught up in the spirit and he sees a giant of a heavenly angelic being. This angel's wrapped in a cloud. There's a rainbow over his head. His face is like the sun and his legs are like pillars of fire. And we find that the angel plants his size 22 feet down, one in the ocean and the other on the continent. And from the open book in the angel's hands, the angel begins to preach like a lion. And it shakes John to his core. John is undone by the thunder. You may sleep through this message this morning, but I guarantee you wouldn't have slept through that one. John had never heard a sermon like this before. And as John grabs a notebook and a pen to take notes on what he was hearing, this was a sermon to remember. But the angel says something significant to John right here, and I feel like this right here is the word of the Lord for the church right now. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. John starts to write down what the angel is preaching right at halftime show. And as John is about to put pen on paper, the angel stops his thundering sermon to give John a command. You guys following me? Seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down. Go and take the scroll that's open in the hand of the angel who's standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel and told him, give me the scroll. And he said, take and eat it. It'll make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. In essence, what the angel tells John is, put your pen and paper down and pick up a knife and a fork. Don't just take notes on the sermon, John. The urgency of the hour you're living in is demanding a different response. This moment you're in calls for more. Don't just read the book. Eat it. Eat the book. The Greek word used for little scroll here is the word biblion, which is where we get our English word for Bible. In other words, the book that the angel is preaching thunder from, the book that the angel gave John to eat, is the Bible. John was commanded, eat the Bible, eat this book. That is an interesting command, isn't it? Why not read the Bible or memorize the Bible? But that's not what the angel said. The command was specific and intentional, eat the book. It's interesting to note, you know, you look throughout the history of scriptures, John actually wasn't the first prophet commanded to eat a book like a PB&J. It seems that one of God's holy prescriptions of choice in some of the darkest hours in history was a change in diet. From Roman persecution to Babylonian exile, the two great cultural formation machines of the ancient world, we find a surgically intentional God breaking in during urgent days with a book, and with that book, a command, eat. In a society driven by, you know, emperor worship, political worship, Christian persecution, pagan religion practices, economic injustice, where following Jesus didn't just get you canceled on social media, it branded you as a criminal of the state. God shows up two times, one to Ezekiel, one to Jeremiah, just like he did to John on Patmos 690 years later. But before these guys ever receive the prophetic assignment that will cut across, you know, the cultural imperialism of the hour, God gives them an eating assignment. Two times, you can read about it, Ezekiel 3, Jeremiah 15, same thing, eat the book. The whole goal of these empires, the Roman Empire, the Babylonian Empire, the whole goal was to take people that were not Roman and were not Babylonian and make them more Roman or Babylonian. So they would inundate a non-Roman with ideas, values, opinions, education, philosophy, entertainment. They would flood the narrative on every feed, on every post, around every turn. The influencers of the hour were oversaturating the stream of information. They were driving the social narrative with messaging, telling people how to live, what to value, and who to be, until non-Romans would eventually start to look like Romans. And right in the middle of this pressure cooker-like culture, we find the wisdom of God for the people of God in such a time. Eat this book. Here's the point. A surface-level relationship with that book in your lap is not optional if we're going to stand up in a culture that's telling us to bow down. What these men of God experienced as they ate this book was not the kind of Bible study that equips us to pass an exam. This wasn't an informational experience. It was a formational one. Look at this. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Paul says it like this, again, to the Roman church. Throw that on the screen. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present yourselves as a what? A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. Option one. Option two. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Notice here, there's only two options, right? Conform or transform, which means that if there is no option C, one of these two things is happening to each and every one of us right now and will continue to happen until the day we die. It's not a question of which one, of if one of these things is happening to us. The question is this, which one is it? The question is not, are we being formed? The question is, what are we being formed into? Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's only two options. And the default setting is confirmation, not transformation. You guys pick up on that? In other words, transformation into everything that we're called to be as sons and daughters of God will not happen by accident. Actually, the odds are high that we will become less like Jesus and more like the culture if there's no intentionality. There are no accidental saints. There's only intentional ones. We have to push back as hard as the culture that's pushing against us. It's what we're teaching our kids on Wednesday nights. When these men ate that book, it got internalized. It got assimilated into their entire beings, not just stuff some more information into the cells of their brains. Okay, as Jesus followers, we are called to do more than just learn, study, and use Scripture. We're called to eat it. We're called to take it into our lives in a way where it's assimilated into acts of love and cups of cold water and missions to the ends of the earth, and evangelism, and justice, and humility, and righteousness. Readers that actually become what they read. We don't just read Scripture, church, we feed on it. Every word in this book nurtures the Jesus follower like food nurtures the human body. The angels command to John, Ezekiel, Jeremiah in their day of urgency is also an invitation to us in our day. Come and eat this book. Every word is intended to do something inside of us. From Genesis to Revelation, these are God's words to humanity, not just human words about God. Timothy says it like this, all Scripture is breathed out by God. In other words, this is not just a textbook about God. It's access, it's an open door into the living Word of God that speaks a new world into being within us in lifetime as we engage it. This is significant. Right, students? Because if this is just another bulky textbook with some more stale information about another subject that I'm required to pass to get a passing grade, I'll approach this just like I approach homework. And I don't know about you, but homework made it way down at the bottom of the list of to-dos. And I did it out of obligation and duty so I could get the base level information needed to pass the class. But if this is really just another, if this is really more than just another textbook about some more stale information that I'm required to learn about, if this is actually a divine door of access into an eternal new world full of fascination and beauty and life abundant, if it's actually from God to humanity, and when I engage this book meaningfully and prayerfully, it can actually take me beyond information about God and into an actual experience with the God of the universe, that's going to find a different place on my list of to-dos for the day. I love what Peterson says. He says this. He says, when we separate the book from the encounter, which is what forms in us believing, following, and loving, printer's ink becomes embalming fluid. The Apostle Paul, he said it like this. I like how he says it too. He said, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and I ate it. Eat the book. I know you read the Bible, but do you eat it? Do we take it all in, assimilating it into our lives, internalizing? Jesus said this in the book of John 15, verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll get a blank check. We must engage this book in a deep, rich, and meaningful way. This is not optional for believers. It's foundational, it's central, and it's crucial. So I want to give you just a couple ideas here in the next 20 minutes. As we respond to this invitation to eat, you understand eat is a metaphor, right? Okay. Eating the book, it's not necessarily about engaging with the Bible more, although that might be the case for you, and if that shoe fits, you better put that thing on. Notice how John ate the book. He ate it. God didn't feed it to him. If the only time you eat is when somebody on this stage feeds you, listen, if you're just a brand new born-again believer and you're a year old, I can understand getting fed. But if you're 3, 4, 5, 6, 12, 20 years old and the only time you eat is when we feed you, we would take you to the hospital because you're not developing the way you should. Eat the book. Eat the book. This isn't so much about more, it's about different. It's not so much a question of do we engage, it's how. How? Number one, we eat the book when we engage in it relationally or personally. 1 John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and did something. It dwelt among us. We've seen His glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. C.S. Lewis, he talked about two different kinds of reading. All right, here we go. Reading in which we use a book for our own purposes, and reading in which we receive the author's purposes. He went on to say, when we receive it, we exert our senses and imaginations according to the pattern intended by the author. But when we use it, we treat it as assistance for our own activities. That's the challenge, right? Not just reading the Bible, but reading the Bible on the Bible's terms, not our own. Nothing in this book, friends, is meant to be merely functional because God is relational at His core. Which means that there is nothing in this book that is impersonal to me or you. God is inherently personal. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I love how Eugene put it in the Message translation. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. God is inherently personal. He'll come move right into the subdivision. And because if God's personal and I'm a person, it means I'm personally involved with this revelation. Which means whatever's written in it, whatever's said, whatever's revealed involves me relationally. Okay, this is not static information. This is dynamic revelation, and it pulls me into participation. It matters deeply to my core identity, and it affects everything about who I am and what I do. most of us in this room, we own a Bible. If not, you can go to any hotel in the country and pick one up, your very own copy, for free 99. Most of us have a regular time of devotion. Most of us in this room believe that our Bibles are the Word of God. That is not in question. The question is, are we reading this book formatively? The question is, are we reading it in order to live it? Are we engaging in it relationally, personally? There's lots of ways we approach this book, right? You do it, I do it, we all do it. For some, we approach it practically. We want to live well. We want our children and our families and our neighbors to be blessed, and we know that this book is a source of sound wisdom and counsel for that. For others, we approach the book intellectually. For some, we approach the book, probably most of us, as a source of inspiration. There's so many beautiful passages, right, that comfort us and encourage us. Now, not saying that any of those ways is necessarily bad. It's just that each one of those approaches to this book can easily become mostly about our purposes. And those purposes don't necessarily require anything from us relationally. You guys following me, or is this too much? In other words, it's possible to come to this book in total sincerity, and I don't have this figured out, but I want to learn how to eat this whole thing. You can come to this book in total sincerity. You can respond to it intellectually. You can respond to it for moral guidance. We can get spiritually uplifted by these words. We can even get excited about these words. And at the same time, never deal with a personal God who has personal designs for us. This is not just a series of spiritual thoughts that are meant to guide us through, you know, perplexing circumstances. We know that, right? This is God revealing, God creating, God saving. One writer said this: when we reduce the Bible to a tool to be used, the tool builds up calluses in our hearts. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. God didn't give us this book to turn us into Bible students. He gave us this book so we could encounter the author. Number two, this one won't be as long. We eat the book when we engage it slowly. And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and I ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth. The words of the Bible, every word is meant to get inside of us and deal with our souls. That does not happen at a fast pace. It doesn't happen by cracking open YouVersion in between episodes and cramming in the verse of the day. Okay? There's nothing wrong with that, but that has to be supplementary, not primary. We have to break out of passivity if we want to go deeper. God is calling us to eat this book. The point is not to see how many words we can read in 10 minutes and check it off the to-do list for the day. I'm stepping on my toes too. The point is to encounter the one who is the author. This book reveals the sovereign God, which means that we enter this Bible to meet God. We're going to have to slow down for that. This book was not meant to be read at a fast pace. This is not a McDonald's, you know, double cheese and fry that we scarf down on the way to get our kids to soccer practice. This is the choicest meal that we will ever set in front of. Slow down. Savor it. Taste it. Enjoy it. Slow down and savor. Little by little, if we'll do this, if we'll slow down our pace when we approach this book, little by little we begin to connect and discern and listen and receive in a way that we will easily miss when we're just trying to cram in our chapter for the day. If we only get through one verse in 10 minutes, but God is speaking and revealing himself to us through that verse, you win. Enjoy the meal. And on the other end, if you read an entire chapter in 10 minutes, but you just blasted through it to say you got a chapter in, it's good, it's not wrong, but there's a better way. God's calling his people in an hour where the culture is swirling around us, trying to make us look like it. Get in your book. Don't just read it. Don't just memorize it. Eat it. When we slow down, it helps us move from just looking at God's words, and we start to slowly, little by little, enter into God's world, which is the point. It's the point. Number three, and we'll be done. We eat the book when we engage in it obediently. And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel, and I ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. Those aren't my words. The Bible's a comforting book for many in this room, including myself. The words in that book brought deep, deep comfort in times of trouble. But this book, although it is comforting, it's also discomfiting. It's sweet and spicy. Sweet as honey to my mouth. But when I ate it, my stomach was made bitter. This book, it's wonderful. It's glorious. It's comforting. It's encouraging. It's like honey in our mouths, but it's also spicy. In that the words written in this book were not intended to flatter us. It's written to involve us. Okay? To involve us in God's reality, which doesn't necessarily always cater to our comfort and convenience. This book is intended to pull us into participation with God on his terms, not our own. If this really is God's word to humanity, and you'll have to wrestle with that yourself, but if it really is, if you've landed on that, this is God's words to humanity. And in these pages, we really have access to encounter a living God. And if I'm really banking everything on this man named Jesus and the message he came to declare to humanity, it would make sense that we would do whatever is necessary so as not to domesticate this down to what's comfortable to my lifestyle and convenient to my schedule. Jewish tradition said that rabbis would often tell their students this. This is interesting. They would say, you learn God not primarily through your ears, but through your feet. In other words, it was understood that this book could not be understood by watching from the sidelines. But it could only be understood as we get into the game. We learn God through our feet. As we walk out in live time the words we read. The most important question we could ask when we approach this book, it's not, what does it mean? There's a better question. And that question is, what can I obey? What can I obey? Because one simple act of obedience that lines up with this book will open our lives up far more than a multitude of Bible studies. James 1, 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. If we want to become people that eat this book, to engage in Scripture in a way that it gets in us and us in it, that will not happen if we do not at the same time live this book. We learn God through our feet. Reading the Bible. Reading this book is not an act discrete from living it. It's integral to it. We read the Bible in order to live it. And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel, and I ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I'd eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. Amen. Would you guys stand with me today? I just wanted to leave a few minutes here at the end. Word of the Lord goes forth, and then just like John, we have to decide, will we respond to the word that went forth? We find something in the response that we don't find otherwise. That is grace to do what the word went forth to accomplish. Grace to do what the word's telling us to do. And I just had this sense today. There's people in this room that, yeah, you read the book. You're in the Bible. That's not in question. But you find yourself reading it out of obligation and not fascination. You find yourself doing it out of duty. And honestly, if we're just going to be honest, you're like, it's a little bit boring. But I do it because I know I should, and I do love God. That's not in question. But I'm telling you, in this hour, God is breaking off spiritual boredom, and this book is going to open up to us in a brand new way, if we'll respond. So we want to take a second here, pray for you. This is like literally no shame on this. Everybody in this room has been through those seasons where you're in the book, but it feels like it's just flat on the pages. There's no life coming from it. I think there is grace here today to break that thing off of people, young and old. So if that's you, I don't know how to do this any other way. If that's you, just would you close your eyes just for a moment of privacy, concentration? There's no shame on this. The gospel message is never shame on you. It's always shame off of you. God's going to break this thing off of your life, and this book's going to come alive to you. If that's you, you're in a place where the book is boring. Just be honest. Spiritually, feel a little dull when you approach it. But you see today that God is calling us higher. You want that thing to break off your life. Would you lift your hand? Yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah. So come, Holy Spirit. You know what? I'm just going to ask this too. If your hand's raised, would you get out of your seat and come up front? We're going to pray for people today, if that's okay. We'll dismiss others. Come on, come on. Pastors, come on. Let's pray for these people. Impartation. Paul told Timothy, stir up the gift of God given to you. So stirring up, spiritual stirring up. Stir us out of slumber, spiritual boredom. Come, Holy Spirit. Would you just lift your hands just like this? Just ask the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. We pray that the words of life break through. Break through, break through. Come, Holy Spirit. We get our prayer team to come up. Just work your way through this crowd here. Eat the scroll. Eat the book. God, I pray for an appetite to eat. An appetite to eat. God, we ask by the Spirit, release an appetite to eat this book. Break off spiritual boredom. Break off dullness from our hearts, God. Let the words in this book come to life within us, God. Bring us into your world, we pray. Catch us up in your story. Like you called John, come up higher, we pray. Release the revelation, Jesus' name. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Some of us need to repent. We put this book on the back burner. We've made it secondary and not primary. God, we say, your word is life, and we will treat it as life and breath. Here we are. We recommit our hearts. We pull a seat up to the table, and we eat this book. Come, Holy Spirit. Release more. Release more. Bring breakthrough. Bring breakthrough to your people. This is not a prayer that God might answer. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. This is the confidence we have to know that if he hears us, we'll receive the things we're asking for. This is a layup prayer. He wants this book opened up to you. So God, we pray, come, let faith arise in Jesus' name. Let hearts be stirred right now. I pray where hunger is minimal, that it would just increase right now. Fascination. Hunger and thirst. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Listen, we're going to pray, keep praying here, and Charity's going to play for a few more minutes, and I'd like to come down there and pray with some of you. But if you have kids in nursery, you're dismissed. Just, if you can, just honor the moment. Just exit quietly. We're going to take just another few minutes here with you guys and pray.